Once upon a time, I saw this sign.
Ooh.
Earn $15,000 per month. And I don't know if you can read that. It says, wear designer clothing and drive a new Mercedes. So there is temptation bound up in that sign. And you might be able to imagine a way to make that sign a little more tempting. Like maybe it's earn $50,000 a month and drive a what?
Camaro.
A Bugatti.
Maserati.
Ford Focus.
Lamborghini.
That's my Miata.
You can imagine making that sign even more tempting, but why is it that for some people something like that is tempting? And maybe you feel a little bit. Why is it, Peyton? What do you
Deep
think?
Deep desire.
Deep desire for what? What? Why?
Status. Attention.
Money.
For status, for money?
Attention.
They look like the rich.
Huh?
They look like the rich without being rich.
Yeah. I feel like the reason that is so tempting is because, you know what? We like shortcuts. Because that is most likely not a real job. But we want a shortcut to get in there and to make quick money real fast without really having to do any real work. And you know why we like shortcuts? It is because under it all, I think that we're all just a little bit lazy. And I think some of us are more lazy than others, and some are lazy but just aren't aware of it. But we want all the monies and all the things without doing all the work. And we want all the monies and the things right now. So we want a shortcut. Some kind of, if I can just find the right number to call or find the loophole in the system just to get that one, buy that one lottery ticket or make that one call to get in so that I can jump past everybody else and find that shortcut to get there rather than just doing a normal work hard every day of my life kind of a thing. We like shortcuts because we like the stuff, but we don't like the work. And some of you, you know this about yourself, that there are people who are hard workers, and you feel like you're not one of those. And you wish there was something you could do about it, but you think, well, there's nothing that can be done. And you might feel a little bit hopeless. But look, for all of us lazy people, there is hope. There is hope for us in the scriptures tonight. And there is hope in Jesus Christ because He has the power to transform hearts. It's a real problem that we have. And that's why Solomon had to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, first in verses 16 through 18, he has to tell us don't be lazy. And then in 19 through 11, 6, he says, work like now and not later and not put it off, but don't be lazy and just work like now. So turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And this is, I love how the Lord makes us wrestle with things, because Solomon has talked about work and laziness before, right? But he hasn't talked specifically about that part of us, that motivation of why, and that we like shortcuts. And he's going to address that specifically. And I love it when the Bible repeats itself, because that means God knows we need the repetition. He knows we need to hear some of these things over and over again. So open your hearts and listen. And you know what's funny? He makes us wrestle with these things. Like 2 weeks ago, we talked about work smarter, not harder. Now, that doesn't mean be lazy. There's a difference. And these two things, they seem like they're opposites, but they're not. And the Lord's going to make us wrestle with these two concepts. So take a look, chapter 10 and verse 16. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will please speak to our hearts. Please help us to focus on you in these next few minutes and just hear from you. Speak through me. Let it not be my words. And we want you. We want more of you. We want to hear your voice. Give us hearts to receive it. Pray for humility for all of us to be honest with the laziness in our hearts and to lay it before you and say, Lord, I want you to say something to me about this. I want you to change this about me. We know you can, Jesus. We believe in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. He's going to start out with what is essentially a tale of two kingdoms. One kingdom with lazy leaders and one with hardworking leaders. And it says in verse 16, woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Okay, so that starts with woe to you. What does that mean, that phrase woe to you? How would you say that in your own words?
Huh?
Woo.
Whoa. What's up?
I saw despair, agony, tragedy.
Yeah, despair, agony. It's like, this is bad news. This is bad stuff. I feel bad for you. Like, woe to you. Whoa. This is something bad going on here. And the reason why is he says, O land, woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. So notice when the princes feast. In the morning. Why is that weird?
Because in the morning is work hours.
Okay, in the morning is work hours. Most of you, if your family has people over for to hang out with you, if it's on the weekday, what time is it usually that you have company over? It's usually in the evening. That's when you kick back and relax because you're working a full day. And these princes here, they're feasting in the morning. They're partying in the morning, meaning they're not working. And then notice who these people are. It's they're princes, which means these people are at the top of the ladder of this kingdom. They're the leaders of this kingdom. And they're lazy, and they're partying, and they're not working. So woe to them. Now look in verse 17, the other kingdom. Blessed are you. Notice the contrast there. Woe to you, bad things. Now to these guys, blessed are you. This is good stuff. O land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, when do they feast?
At
a proper time. Okay, which means what else are they doing at a proper time?
Working.
Right. And notice when they eat, there's two possible reasons for us to eat. And it says it right there. What are the two reasons for eating?
For enjoyment and for hard work.
For strength.
Okay, for strength or for enjoyment, right? So you could say for either provision or for pleasure. There's a certain amount that you need to eat because you need it for fuel, and then there's a certain amount that you don't need, and you pig out. These guys in the blessed kingdom, they work at the proper time, and they eat at the proper time, and they eat what they need, and they don't overdo it. And it says, they're blessed because their princes work when it's time and play when it's time. So that means they have discipline. What do you call it if a man does not have discipline? What do you call that,
lazy
man? You might call him lazy. You might call him undisciplined. You might call him lazy. And look in verse 18. He says, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. So I want you to imagine you're in your living room. The house, your roof is kind of torn up from weather over the years, and the rafters are literally sagging, and it's leaking and causing this big puddle in your living room. And you see your dad sitting in his recliner eating potato chips. What does that do to you inside? How does that make you feel about your dad?
I need to move out.
It might. You may not have a lot of respect for that dude. You may think this is a lazy guy. And the fact is, look, laziness doesn't just affect you. It affects the ones that you love. It affects the people around you. And really, if you are the man and your family is suffering because of your laziness, that's kind of the epitome of selfishness. And the scriptures have some things to say about that. First of all, take a look at Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work in it and take care of it. Right after God created the whole earth, he created man and woman, and then the very next thing he did was give man a job. And that's what that's part of how God made him to work. And look at Ephesians 5:28. This is where it tells husbands how to be good husbands and wives how to be good wives. And it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Because the idea is the way you love your own body, like, I don't know about you, but for me, I've never had to have somebody tell me, Andy, it's time for you to feed your body. And I just instinctively put food in my pie hole. Like, because it's just, that's what I do because I take care of number one. And it's saying we should have that same instinct for our wives. And it says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So men were supposed to feed and care for and nourish and provide for our loved ones. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Hard words for a man who won't take his role and work and sweat and provide for the people that he loves that God has entrusted him with. Now, ladies, you aren't off the hook. Go read Proverbs 31, especially the last part. There's plenty of sweating and hard work to do for ladies too, to take care of the ones that you love. So for male and female alike, laziness goes against foundational commands that God has given us. Jesus showed us how to serve others and to put others higher than yourself. And then you think about the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are connected. Love God and love others. Those are the like number one and 1A and 1B. Number one thing we do is love God and love others. And part of that loving others is putting them above you, providing for them, serving them. Foundational to what God has called us to do. It's pretty basic for us to work. And here's the thing. Some people just don't like to work. And some of us are in this room. I can tell you, whenever I was growing up in high school, I remember there was one day that Joey, my twin brother, had to stay home because he was sick. And we had about 2.5 acres, and it was in a real dry season, and somebody was burning trash, and you know what happened? Grass fire. And it was coming towards our house. So my dad, my big brother came home, and I was at school. My dad and my big brother were out there with hoses trying to spray down our yard because they could see it coming on the horizon. And they were just trying to soak that grass as quick as they could to stop the fire from burning up our house. And so they're soaking it. They start right next to the house and just try to soak it up, and then they get out farther and farther. And before you know it, the flames are right here in our yard. So they're soaking. It's closer. They're soaking, spraying, going all the way around the house. And it's like right here to where they feel the heat and the flames licking at their knuckles as they're spraying down the grass. My dad is backed up against the house like this and just happens to glance in the window and sees Joey playing Nintendo, Super Mario Brothers. And so some people just don't have that instinctive desire to work when work needs to be done. Now some people, on the other hand, don't mind working, but you just don't want to work right now. And so, okay, we have to watch out for laziness. Beware of laziness. But laziness has an ugly twin sister named procrastination. Oh. Equally hideous. So So let me ask you, when your mom says, I need you to take out the trash, and you're playing Call of Duty.
Oh, yeah.
What are some of the things that you say? Maybe it's not take out the trash, it's clean your room. Maybe it's not Call of Duty. Maybe it's your updating something. Whatever it is, when your parents ask you to stop what you're doing and do something else, what are some of the things you say?
I need to die first in Call of Duty.
Let me die first, yeah?
1 minute.
Mom, meatloaf!
1 more minute.
Morning.
Or you're watching your favorite TV show.
Do I'll do it later.
I'll do it later.
Wait, when I wake up in the morning, I'll do it on my way out.
Just 1 second.
I'll do it on my way out. Wait for the commercial.
Wait,
we make up all these different excuses and anything that we...
I'm reading my
Anything that we say, any excuse that we come up with right then, all it is disobedience and a desire to disobey anything other than getting up and working right then is procrastination. It's laziness. It's selfishness. So watch out for laziness and procrastination and their moldy little brother selfishness. They all smell like cabbage. They're awful. Beware. They're real. And they're in us. We feel these things. And that's why Solomon has to say, essentially, look, work. And you need to work like right now. And there's like a sense of urgency to it. Starting in verse 19. He says, a feast made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Now, this is sarcasm. This is people that are partying and getting drunk, and they think that money is the answer for everything. And they think that money will always be there and they never have to work. So they're partying, and when the alcohol runs out or the food runs out, they think they can just keep going back to their wallet, keep going back to the ATM, keep using the credit card until finally it's like, it's maxed out. Huh, I didn't think that was going to happen. And just partying without ever working and thinking that that might work. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, or you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So he's saying, send out your money, send out your energy, your time, in a variety of places. Investments 101, one of the basic things that an investor will tell you is, make sure you have a diversified portfolio. And it's this idea right here. Spread it out, because you don't know which things are going to succeed and which things are going to fail. He's saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Because what some people will do, they won't work right now because they're waiting for this opportunity down the road. And he's saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread your energy out and get to work right now. So, and that goes for your plans for your future as well as your degree. Have a major and a minor, and think in terms of a backup plan. Like I was talking the other day about Logan, he wants to go to the NBA, and I'm encouraging him, but I'm also saying, what classes are you going to take? You know, because there is that other part of it. Diversify, make sure you have a backup plan, and then keep moving forward, and when God closes the door, then you go to whatever one you've prepared for and whatever one He opens for you. So, now look at verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. So he's saying nature is unpredictable and unchangeable. And so is life. Life is unpredictable and unchangeable. So have a backup plan. Some people spend way too much time scheming and looking for shortcuts, looking for just the right time or place or opportunity to get into the game or to start. And he's saying, you don't know how all that's going to pan out. There's no guarantees. Look at verse 4. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And you get this picture, right? That somebody's watching the wind, watching the clouds. If he's staring at the wind and the clouds, what is he not doing? He's not working. And it's this idea of sitting back and watching and testing the wind and carefully planning. I'm not going to move forward. I'm just going to keep planning and waiting for just the right time. Now look, there's a difference between research and superstition. Where research is, you start, you look at your options, you do some research, and then you move. Superstition is, I'm going to sit back and continue to test the winds, and you get carried away with the waiting and the looking and the signs. I think this means this. I'm going to wait a little bit longer. Maybe I'm supposed to go way over here and do this, and you get scattered, and you might suffer from what I suffer from a lot, which is paralysis of analysis. You ever heard of that? Paralysis of analysis, where you analyze things so much that you don't move. And that's going to happen for some of you when you graduate and it's time to put in applications for colleges and you're like, I don't know which one I want to go to yet. And you're waiting for some sort of mystical sign or something. And it's time to do a little bit of research, say a prayer, seek some wise counsel, and then move forward. All right, so trying to scheme too much, trying to wait too much might actually prevent you from ever investing or working at all. And looking for those shortcuts and waiting for just that perfect opportunity. Some people are constantly looking for a get-rich-quick scheme. And I actually had a close relative of mine when I was growing up sell me some gold coins that I didn't get to see right away, but after I would get 10 or 12 other people to also buy the coins, then I would get to buy the coins. But I had to put in my $300 up front. But then we went to the meeting and you hear all these testimonies about, I'm getting a check for $2,000 a week. I'm getting $4,000. I'm like, I want to do that. So I'm like, this is perfect, a shortcut. I don't even have to work. So we buy any of these get-rich-quick schemes, and listen to what Scripture says about that. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained quickly will dwindle away, but the one who gathers it little by little will become rich. There's an idea of faithful, slow and steady labor. Now, sometimes you might win the lotto or you might get a pile of money. The Lord can do whatever He wants, but typically in Scripture, we shouldn't count on those things. We should count on steady, faithful labor. And I like how the New Living Translation says it. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. So, look at verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You can't predict how things are going to pan out. So don't worry too much about whether or not you're picking the right one. Some of you, you're having to decide what classes to take, trying to decide what college to go to, trying to decide what internship to take, trying to decide what you're going to do for a living, and you sit here and you're paralyzed because you say, but if I do that, it might not work out right. If I do this one, it might not work out right. Maybe I'll just not move at all and wait for something better. Something that just, when everything lines up just perfect, that would be the one for me. Do your research. Seek some wise counsel. Say a prayer. And then pick one. And move forward. And don't worry about it, because the Lord will nudge you on the track where He wants you to go. It's like a pinball in a pinball machine. The little paddles that'll knock you back where you need to go. God will do that. If you're moving forward, and He'll say, okay, I want you to go over there now. And you don't have to worry about choosing the wrong thing. Say a prayer, and then move forward with what you think He might be saying. Don't stare at the clouds too long. Don't stare into the crystal ball too long, saying, I'm not sure what is a little fuzzy. Just go. Pick one and get to work. And you might say, look, that sounds good, but you really don't understand. I really don't like working. I really don't want to move forward. It's not in me. Well, I'll tell you this. Whenever I'm lacking motivation, it helps me to think about Jesus. Nobody has ever worked as hard as Jesus. He knows hard work. He carried a bigger burden than anyone can ever imagine. He carried on his back all of your sins. Not even just every sin you've committed this past year, which would be every sin I've committed this past year, that would be enormous. But he bore on his back the sins of every single human being that is alive right now, in their past, present, and future, and every human that has ever existed and ever will exist. All sins, past, present, future, of all of mankind, he bore that burden. He carried that. He did that work. He carried it up a hill and was nailed to a cross and bore that weight. And then he worked even harder. It got worse than that because you add to that the weight of the rejection of his Father. The wrath of God for all sin on him. And he's holding it up with nails. And he could have said, I don't feel like it, and called down angels and ended it all and say, this is too tough. But he worked hard. It wasn't particularly pleasant for him, but it wasn't about him. And then he died. He did finish his work, and he said, it is finished. He was in the ground, and then he rose from the grave. So now, guys, look, the spiritual work is done. And he did that so that you, if you believe in him, you can be saved. And you can receive that payment for your sins. You can be with him forever. And you can have him in you now, living abundant life. And if you haven't done that and you don't know, please talk to me, talk to a leader about that tonight. The spiritual work is done. But there is still physical work to be done by you and I for the people around us who we love. There is work to do to serve and to work for the people around us. So aren't you glad that that strength, that power that was at work in Jesus Christ is inside you? That power that rose him from the grave really is inside of you. And it's hard to believe, but that's real. That's true. And he can actually transform our hearts to where whenever I feel like I really don't want to work right now, whatever kind of work it is, I don't feel like exerting energy right now. If I'll just think of Jesus and in obedience just throw that first foot out there and take the first step, you might just feel an energy through you, a motivation that's not really your own. And he might empower your obedience and give you the strength to work. And he might transform your heart to be more like his heart, to view work the way he works it, the way he views it. And we might start to see work really is not about me. It's about serving and loving the people around me. And more than that, it's about exalting Jesus Christ. It's about giving him glory, letting people see him through me in the way that I serve others. And he can give us the strength. He can give us the desire to work our butts off. And what you might find, if you submit to that and serve, do the thing you don't like to do, you might experience something inside of you. It's the likeness of Jesus Christ and his very presence while you're pouring yourself out. And that feeling, his presence, satisfies. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would scour the laziness out of our hearts so that it wouldn't be about us, that we wouldn't be selfish, that we would want to love you and model you and have you pouring out through us to serve and love everyone else around us. And I pray for every young man in here who is going to have someday people, a wife and kids, that you would give them your heart for serving and nourishing and providing for. And I pray that we would seek your likeness and not seek a shortcut, and just be faithful in the day in and day out, accomplishing the tasks that you have for us each day and being satisfied in you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.